Well, if you haven't picked up your outline for Psalms, it's in the bookstore. It'll be online this afternoon. There won't be one next week because of the holidays, and the ladies need a little more time. So we won't be one next week, but there'll be two the week following. But you can get today's in there, and this one's here. Yours, honey. So we airmailed it to you last year week. And I want to say publicly, for the ladies that do that, they do a great job, boy. And you know, I was talking to them this morning in my office when they were telling me they were going to take a week off, and both of them told me, and I knew this would be true because this is the way you learn things. It's the way I learn things. You know, they'll take the tape from Sunday and they'll go through it four or five times, then do all the research on everything, and then put it into an outline. And both of them said, I'm learning Psalm better than I've ever learned it in my life. And I said, you probably know more about it than anybody coming to church on Sunday, because that's how you do. When you dig it out and you write it out and you put it in and you formulate it, you learn it. So that's not only good for them, but that's what's something, if you really want to learn anything about the Bible, that's the format that you used. And the last time we were together, you will remember we started Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I told you then that it was a tribulation psalm, but it's also one of the psalms of David. And I told you that over the next couple of weeks that we would lay it out historically and doctrinally. And then today, inspirationally, and last week we did the historical and the doctrinal side of it. And we started with the history of this psalm. And I told you that in the history of the Bible, it'll take us back to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. This is a psalm of David when he's struggling with his son Absalom. And his own son, we saw last week, was putting together a conspiracy to take his kingdom from him. In the chapter, I think I gave you 8 or 9 different things that was going on there, but it's a great chapter to study. Well, David flees, with Absalom coming after him and with an army that he's put together. And Psalms 3 will be a result, and other psalms too, but particularly this one, will be a result of David's struggle with this and what he's going through and what he's feeling in his heart by being betrayed by his own son. And it's a great psalm for all of us. Then doctrinally, I showed you David as a type of the nation of Israel. And Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. He's one of the 18 types in the Bible. And I showed you how that doctrinally what we have here in this particular verse is a tribulation psalm of the Jew going through the tribulation period. I know I say this all the time, and I hope it doesn't just fall on deaf ears. It is something that you continue to remember, but the importance of learning the lessons of history. And, you know, you find a person who just knows the Bible pretty well but has no understanding of history, you're going to find that they're very shallow when it comes to the overall perspective of things. And I gave you one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible last week on how God will use history to actually show us the future. And if you remember, it was in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, and it said, remember now the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And of course, he's saying here that the key that what will happen has already taken place. And we could stand up here this morning and give you place after place after place in history that we're reliving that in the 20th century and yet even today. And it will be through the history of repeating itself that you learn what's going to be. You know, in Ecclesiastes told us this also in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that great verse that says there's no new thing under the sun. Somebody will say, well, this is brand new. And you'll say, no, it's been an old time back. But people forget. People forget. That's why I'm telling you ladies and telling you guys, You get your suits and dresses that are out of date, don't throw them away, save them. They'll be back in style here, won't be long, it'll come back again, and you'll see. And it's a thing where, and another great verse that goes along with this is Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, and this is also in Isaiah, and he says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." He says there that God will show you what's coming before it gets here. Now, it doesn't get any better than that for us who are faced with what we're faced with in the world and Christianity and everything that goes on around us. And it's a thing that God will show you what's coming before it gets here, and he does that through what's already happened. I showed you and I told you of the importance of seeing and understand the 20th century, and we're just moving into the first 23 years of the 21st century, as it plays into God's plan. And at the first coming of Christ, you'll know that there were approximately 48 prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that anybody could read. And those 48 prophecies told where Jesus would be born, told him what time of the year he'd be born, told him where he'd be born, gave them everything that they needed to be there when he came into this world at the greatest new event in history, the first coming of Christ. And yet nobody saw it, except the wise men. The wise men, the Bible tells us, came from the east, and in the east over there would be around Babylon, and that's where Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, which has so many keys to tell you where Christ was going to be born, what to look for. Talked about the star being associated with him. Israel had everything that they needed to not be overtaken by the first coming of Christ, and yet every one of them, almost without exception, missed it. Paul tells us that the times and the seasons to the church, he had no need to write unto us, because I'm telling you, just like everything was laid out to tell anybody in the first coming of Christ where he was and when he was coming, it's also laid out in the Old Testament to show you everything you need to know about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ should never take anybody without ever knowing what's happening. It shouldn't overtake us. I mean, when you look at it, everything you need will be laid out from in history from 1888 to 2023, and it's all found in the Bible. But yet again, just like men missed the first coming of Christ and were oblivious to it, God's people today, for the most part, will miss the second coming of Christ because they're oblivious to it. And again, nothing more than history repeating itself. I gave you a list of key events that filled the 20th century that all pointed to everything in the second coming, just like there was so many things in the Old Testament that pointed to the first coming of Christ. In particular, I showed you from 1933 to 1945, the greatest modern and, of course, the last one type of the Antichrist, Adolf Hitler and his Third Reich. People ask me all the time, why was it the Third Reich? Because there was two Reichs before that. The Third Reich was Adolf Hitler. The Second Reich was Kaiser Wilhelm. And the First Reich was the Holy Roman Empire. And I showed you that his obsession to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth, just as the Antichrist is going to do. And we learn from history what's going to happen. And I laid out, if you remember, three simple phases of his plan. The first one was the isolation of the Jews and the indoctrination of the German people. The second one was the ghetto system that he set up, and I used the example of the Warsaw Ghetto, but there was one in every major town. And then, of course, the third one was the death squad, the Einsatzgruppen, the death camps built to kill every Jew in this world. It's called today in the history books the Holocaust, the final solution. For Germans, it was the answer to the Jewish question. and how in the 20th century will lead to the Antichrist right into the tribulation period. But this time, the Lord coming back at the second coming of Christ is going to be the salvation of the Jews. All this is laid out in the Bible for you. And it should be no surprise to any child of God that's been saved, what, 5-6 years or more? There's no reason for us not to understand what is going on. Because you're going to have the same three phases in place today that's going to bring about the second Holocaust if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come. Only, as I told you last week, it'll be 21st century style. I told you last week the connection between Nazi Germany and the Muslims. How that about 1935 or 36, the Grand Mufti of Arabia went to Germany to meet with Adolf Hitler. They discussed the Jewish question, and both of them wanted to wipe the Jews off the face of the planet. And of course, in time, through the process of, we talked about last week, the Muslim men became actually part of the SS divisions, the Estonian division. And they fought with the Germans, bona fide, full-fledged SS members. And they wore the uniforms with the SS collar tabs on them and did everything that they did for the purpose of, one, ridding the world of communism, and two, ridding the world of the Jews. And I told you how that came all the way down through history, that in the Second War of Israel in 1956, when the Egyptians attacked Israel, they actually found copies in Egyptian of Mein Kampf, the book that Hitler wrote in the 20s, because they were feeding off of that. And several of you the next day, you guys are good researchers and good readers, found the information that right now today in the battle with Hamas, they're finding Mein Kampf copies in their language on the soldiers that are being killed. Learn from history. You learn from history. And I've said it many, many times, the only thing that men ever learn from history is they never learn anything from history, therefore then they're doomed to repeat it. And, you know, and today I want to look at Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 again, this time as it will apply to us, inspirationally. I want you to, my people in this church that I'm responsible for, I want you to understand the times that we live in. I know that many Christians out there are oblivious to it, and unfortunately maybe some of you are oblivious to it, but it won't be because I don't show you and lay it out for you. Now the verse will and obviously can be used in any tough time we face. When you go through some kind of opposition and it comes your way from people or just through the world and life itself, this is a great verse that you can claim. But putting it into the context of what we have seen and what is going on around us and how this, the parallels of history of the 20th century and how it all connects to us with what we are seeing before our very eyes unfolding, the verse will be invaluable to us in the coming months and years if till the Lord comes back. Now, I want to read it again. Read it with me, and this time we're going to come at it from not a historical, not a doctrinal. We're going to look at it as it's going to smack me and you right between the eyeballs with what we're faced every day in our lives. So let's read it. Psalms 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Now, Father, we ask you to give us today your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for Chris and his wife being here today and what they mean to me and the years that we've had together. And now that they're out in the church serving the Lord like so many others that you put into my life and had the privilege of putting the word of God for a little bit into their world. And I thank you for having them here today. And we pray, Father, for all of our people that we can learn and grow through this. Don't let us get caught in what's unfolding around us. We need to be smarter than the problem, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Help us today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, as sake we ask it. Amen. Now, when you begin to look at the 20th century and then moving into the 21st century, you will see, if you're paying attention, two prevailing spirits that came across America and obviously within the whole world, but I'm talking about America today because that's where we live. Now, these two spirits were by design to destroy everything in America. And it was designed to replace God's Spirit in every church and in every Christian's life with this particular spirit. During the church age, which we know there are seven periods of church history, we see this as one of the predominating spirits during that time. The first spirit came about the time of the turn of the century, around 1880s to 1900. And what it really deals with is God's Spirit. In Genesis 1, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Never in the rest of the Bible do you find where that Spirit stops. It's moving in a westerly direction across the world, bringing with it churches, revivals, and everything that goes on. Well, as God's Spirit moves, then the devil's spirit moves in opposition to God's Spirit. And as we come down to the final century, 20th century, budging into the 21st, the devil knows what's happening. He knows what's taking place. And his two spirits now are designed to replace God's Spirit. And God's Spirit moves through history. The devil's spirit will move in opposition to that. This spirit is the same spirit that the devil used to destroy Israel in the Old Testament. How many times have I told you about the parallels between the nation of Israel and New Testament Christianity as far as the mess they get into? You want a verse for it? Micah chapter 2. Here it comes. Read them and weep. Micah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Somebody is told to get up and leave because what they think is the real rest of God is not, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. All right, let's find out what this is. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, then the first spirit we have is the spirit of falsehood. It's what the devil used to destroy Israel. The people in Israel, they thought with all that they got when they dumped the word of God and they left God, they actually thought that what they had was really God's rest and it was polluted. And you're going to see this morning what most of God's people think is God's rest is polluted. Now, I'm not going to preach on the last part of verse 11, but I can certainly do that today, but it would take up the rest of my time. But maybe I'll do it next week as a Thanksgiving present for you. Verse 11, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, what is he saying? I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink. He shall be even the prophet of this people. Somebody's telling somebody in the church it's okay for you to drink alcohol. Spirit of falsehood. That's just the beginning. This will be the prevailing spirit from around 1888 up to around 1948, giving God's people a false, polluted rest, verse 10, that in time will destroy you and lead you to destruction, verse 10. This will be the taking away of the time-honored, God-used Word of God found in a King James 16:11 authorized version, that the spirit of falsehood told everybody at the turn of the century was no longer the Word of God. And now you give up the perfect book that is perfect God's rest for a book that is polluted. And without the Word of God, our rest, we now have produced since that time period, what, three or four or five generations of people Each one of them do not have the Bible. Each one of them, each generation gets farther away from the truth than the last generation. And today, God's people, who are good people, they're lost in it all. They're swallowed up by the spirit of falsehood. This is the time through this spirit that produced the false fake church. Following also the spirit of falsehood when they lost their Bible. And today we see the results of it all. And today the Old Testament prophets saw this day coming because they saw it in their day. And God used it in their life to show us through history what's going to happen to us. And it's clearly seen. What's wrong with Christianity today? What's wrong with God's people? What happened to them? Now, I know most of them, you know, people don't like this kind of preaching because it's somebody that's all negative. Well, let me tell you something. As a preacher, till you get real negative about some things, you're not much of a preacher. Now, I'll show you the first thing that happened through the spirit of falsehood when they lost the Bible. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. You see, the end result of the spirit of falsehood is the great key teachings and doctrines of the Bible that the Bible was built on. Places like Genesis chapter 1 through verse 2, Genesis 6, Isaiah 9, John chapter 6, verse 70, Revelation 22:14, Colossians 2, verse 18. The great key doctrines that the Bible is built around, now completely lost. Or they're watered down so far that they're worthless. You see, the number one thing you're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Bible does for us is give us doctrine. Doctrine is the key to everything. Doctrine will be the great things of God that are lost today because when you got the new Bible and the spirit of falsehood come in, took doctrine out. It'll take away the absolute truth. Now, the next thing that happened, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. You can all relate to this. This is not rocket science. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call good evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. You see, the next thing you lose when the spirit of falsehood comes, and you lose the great things of the Word of God, now you lose your point of reference. Now you lose your point of reference that you can't tell what is good and what is not good. That's why the guy over here in Micah said, there's going to be somebody going to tell you that it's okay to go to church and drink. Now churches like ours today and yours, Chris, and many other out there, we're cults now. I'm sure you've heard it in your church. I hear it here. All my boys out there and the guys that I talk to all hear that way. We're cults. Yet, 75 to 100 years ago, and you both know this is true, what this church and your church stands for and all those other guys out there was the standard teaching of New Testament Christianity. They taught and believed exactly what your church preaches, what our church preaches. Every great Bible teacher from the 19th century into the 20th, men like Clarence Larkin, John Darby, J. Frank Norris, Ruckman, they're all cult leaders today. And yet they were the ones that laid down the foundation for you and me in the 20th century so you wouldn't get caught in the spirit of falsehood. And the real issue, we haven't changed. You've been with me, you said it. Have I changed in my preaching in all those years? Some of you out there have been with me as long. Have I changed in my preaching? I didn't change. They changed. And by the way, I ain't gonna change. They followed the spirit of falsehood. From 1000 to 1500 AD, their Catholic Church, Todd called Bible believers, cultists, a sect. And now we have three or four generations today from the beginning of the 20th century that churches have absolutely no connection to the biblical New Testament local church found in the book of Acts, and they don't even know it. Why? Because they're walking in the spirit of falsehood. I'll tell you another thing that we're up against. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 and 15. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Why? For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil make himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. Now the truth is fallen in the street. You see, once you lose the great things, and once you get the terrible things now that years ago the church stood against, now we bring them into the church. Once you lose your perspective, truth has fallen in the street. Hey, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 will tell us that after the rapture, and you know this, that the God will send a lying spirit that'll damn everybody that missed the rapture because they held the truth in unrighteousness. Well, I got news for you. In the latter part of the church age, the devil did the exact same thing. And he said the spirit of falsehood, that God's people are going to go up against that day. They're going to live their lives like they're going to live forever. They're going to miss every aspect of what God's doing. And he did it all to mask his final attack on the world. No Bible, no light. You're in the dark ages. You learn from history. Now I'll show you the next thing that happened. Hey, this spirit of falsehood did a job. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God. Those are the days we're living in. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of a hearing of the words of the Lord. For they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. There it is today. And I want you to know something. I want you to notice by the verse, the Bible, the word of God is still here and nobody's hearing it. And God's people today are right in verse 12. They're all over the page. They're up and they're down. They're in and they're out. They wander through life with no stability. And the first little flipping thing that comes up, they're gone. The first little problem they have, they walk away from God. And they've been blinded by the spirit of falsehood. Well, let's look at the next one here. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Okay, let's see what this controversy is. One, there is no truth. Two, there is no mercy. And three, there's no knowledge of God in the land. Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Now, the three key areas here that the Bible does for you that holds society together, that keeps the world together, keeps America together, and keeps Christianity together. The first one is truth. The second one is mercy. The third is the knowledge of God. And all three of these are missing today. You see, when the book goes, it all goes. It says swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, blood touches blood. They took the Bible out of the schools back in the 1970s. You know what they brought into the schools when they took the Bible out? These six things right here. You know what's wrong with the 20th and 21st century? This thing right here. It says swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, blood touches blood. Welcome to Chicago. Welcome to New York. Welcome to Seattle. You go to a Chiefs game and you wear the wrong jersey, you're liable to get shot over the wrong jersey. Why? Because when the book went, this is what came in. Welcome to the 21st century without the Word of God. And here's the real issue. This is what the spirit of falsehood did along with all these things to God's people. And God's people are good people that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the idiots in Christianity. I'm talking about good people. From 1900 to 1948, Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. It says, who is left among you that saw this house, the temple, Solomon's temple, in its first glory, her first glory? And how do we see it now? Is it not in your eyes, even comparison, it as nothing? Now, this was written 300 years after Solomon's temple. It was the greatest piece of architecture that was ever built. My. You go back and look at 1 Kings when they built this thing. It took 7 years to build it. And I'm telling you what, it was a building, an architecture that brought the honor and glory to God that the whole world wanted to come and see. After Israel dumping God, dumping the Word of God. 300 years later, after Israel bringing in all the other gods that they thought was true Judaism. Now here it is, 300 years later, they're back in the land, they're rebuilding the temple, and nobody remembers the glory of what that temple was with God. America was built around 250 years ago. She was built on a King James 6-11 authorized version. She was built into this country not as a democracy, but as a republic. You need to study and find out what that connected to the Word of God. This country was founded on a King James 6-11. When they brought the Thomas Jefferson that did the draft of the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, when they brought the first draft back, the founding father said, there's not enough references here to what God has done in this country. So they sent it back and they wanted to recognize more what God did because they knew that God had founded this country. This country was founded on biblical principles. You go to Washington, D.C., those buildings have been there, what now, 100 years, 150 years? Every one of those buildings have a Bible verse on the front of it. And every one of those buildings that has a Bible verse on it, you could go from building to building to building to building. And I had a pastor friend of mine one time that actually went there, copied them down, and then preached a sermon based on the verses that he saw on the buildings. But my. Every one of those buildings, the verse on it is out of a King James 6-11 authorized version. Amen. 250 years later, here we are. We don't even remember what the New Testament Bible-believing church looked like. Most of us see the silly goofiness that goes on in churches with Christians and we think that's real Christianity. Just as Israel sat there and they couldn't act and they build that temple. And the Bible says when they did that, the old men are weeping. Because they understood the glory of Solomon's day and the temple was built where he sacrificed 600 bullocks, 800 cows, 1,200 sheep. And on this one, what do? We got 6 chickens and a duck. Welcome to 21st century Christianity. This is what's wrong with God's people. You don't have anything to compare the real thing to. And the reason why you don't is because the spirit of falsehood has taken it from you. So you're living your life like this is real Christianity when it's only a form of godliness, but it's denying the power thereof, just like Israel. With each generation getting farther and farther and farther from the truth, from 1900 through the spirit of falsehood. Today we have three or four generations, maybe five or six by now, who have lost every aspect of what the Bible is and what it says, and how it fits into what's happening now today. And God's people today have absolutely no comparison of what the New Testament local church, which is defined in the book of Acts, really was or what it really should be. And they look at your church, look at my church, because we stick with the Bible, we're cults. And there's plenty of young guys out there, and you and I both know them, that are pastoring churches, and they feel the same, they get the same thing. You know why? Because God's people don't know what a real church is today. And any church today who has doctrine as their baseline and takes a stand against liberalism, neo-orthodoxy, neo-evangelicalism, they're going to be a cult. And you know what the funny thing is? They don't even know what the word cult means. You ever notice how people like to use words that they don't even know what the definition of it is? We got the key word today is race. You don't agree with me, you're a racist. Race, race, everything's a race. They don't even know what the word is defined in life. You take the word cult. You know what the definition of a word cult is? The definition of a cult is something or some teaching or some organization that goes against established truth. I watched the news last week, and sometimes it's better than the Three Stooges. And they had all these pro-Palestine protesters out there, you know, and one of the commentators is out there interviewing him and finding out what they're out there for and what are your feelings on this and that. And they asked these people, and they're all your age, young people. One guy said, well, what do you think about Hamas? And the girl said, who? What do you think about the slaughtering of the 1,400 Jews just 3 weeks ago? Oh, I guess I better read up on that. They don't even know. They don't even know. They just go with the flow of a crowd going out here and fight and do this and scream and burn flags and do all that stuff. They don't even know what the issues are. Haven't got a clue. Because we live in a generation, many of the generations, that young people that don't even know what in the world is going on. And now that they've legalized marijuana, you'll know even less. But that's just the way that it goes. I had a guy say, he on there and he said, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, we need the Jews out of Palestine. They need to be a free people and have their own nation. And this oppression of the nation of Israel and these Jews of putting Palestinians in the Gaza Strip under pressure, that needs to be done. He didn't even know that Israel left the Gaza Strip in 2005. They haven't told anybody to do anything. Gaza has been on its own. The Palestinians have been on their own. Israel pulled out in 2005. And this guy goes on like he knows something. Wonder what Baptist church he's a member of. Because now good is called evil, and evil is now good. Darkness is now equated with light, and light to darkness. And bitter now is sweet, and sweet is bitter. All from the spirit of falsehood. And God's people today have been deceived. And this spirit of falsehood, understanding the times and the seasons for us. This spirit of falsehood, which I told you, started around 1900. It got compounded in 1948 by another spirit that hitchhike and build on the first spirit's foundation, and the two of them together finish out to the second coming of Christ. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4. From 1948 on, and without a doubt the 20th century, if anybody knows anything about history, 1948 was the turning point in the 20th century. And it wasn't because Elvis showed up. But from 1948 on, the spirit of Antichrist went to work, built on the foundation of the spirit of falsehood. And you see it today. Now, putting it into an inspirational context for you and for me today. I understand. For most people, it's so easy to look and see what is going on around us today and just applying it to the nation of Israel and the Jews only. I get that. But you don't want to miss this. Within God's plan for earth, he has clearly three components. Two people groups and something that both of them needed to be successful. Obviously, in the Old Testament, the first people group was a nation of Israel. Once Israel is about by the wayside and the New Testament comes into being, here we are, the New Testament local church. Both of them, the Old Testament Jew and the New Testament church, have to have the truth of the Word of God. And the devil hates all three. And the devil will do everything in his power to destroy all three. And maybe you're not smart enough to figure this out yet. The devil's after you today. He's after your family. He's after your kids. Because he wants to remove from you anything that'll help you hold the line in these last days. I'm getting ahead of myself. I do that quite often. He hates Israel, Revelation chapter 12. Why? Because they get the physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, along with some other things. He hates the Word of God, because as we've seen, Job chapter 40, Revelation chapter 12, the Word of God reveals who he really is. And we see his hatred for that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Then he hates the church. That'll also be, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the reason why he hates the church is because they get his spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, plus a lot of other things. And his plan is a simple one. It's to destroy all three of these elements. He already did it to Israel. And when it came to the beginning of the 20th century, he took the Word of God from the church. So now the plan is going to be easy to put into effect, because scholarship, men of learning, all going to tell common ordinary people that you don't have a Bible you can believe anymore. And the churches today across this country who stay with the old paths, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16, and follow the landmarks found in the book of Proverbs, they're good churches. Many of these pastors are my friends. I didn't, of course, orchestrate this, but for you guys to be here today, my message when I'm preaching this, you're a living truth of your church is just like ours. But they too that hold the line, my dear friend, and yes, they too are going to pay the ultimate price. But these churches will be like Israel today, a remnant. At the first coming of Christ, the nation of Israel was cut down to a remnant. Anybody that wants to pay attention, you can find that remnant, the exact number, Ezra and Nehemiah. And by the time that Christ shows up, the nation of Israel, which once was probably, 20, 30 million people strong, are down to a remnant. At the second coming of Christ, mark it down, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be whittled down to a remnant. And the devil's been working on that since 1900 when he took the Bible away from us. And then the spirit of falsehood came in, then the spirit of Antichrist come in. And now good is called evil, and evil is called good. Light is called darkness, and darkness is called light. and nobody even knows what real Bible Christianity is. You say the word Waldensian, Albigensians, or Huguenots, they could be somebody from another planet as far as you're concerned. People say, I hear this from time to time, well, Bob thinks his church is the only church that's the real church. That's a tough job to fulfill. You know, I've watched that and heard that, and I'm sure you guys probably hear it too up there. And I say to myself, when a person makes that statement, all they're doing is really showing how stupid they are when it comes to understanding what churches should be, the Word of God, the times that we live in. They're like the guy over in Proverbs, and I can't pull right where it's at off the top of my head, but it says that a fool is known by what comes out of his mouth. This church isn't the only church, but I'll tell you what this church is, and I'll tell you what your church is. We're a remnant. We're just a remnant of the real true church. And that sometimes casts us in a bad shadow because people look at us as a remnant just like they looked at Israel as a remnant. And then add to that the spirit of falsehood, add to that the spirit of Antichrist, and he hates you and me in this church as much as he does the nation of Israel and the Word of God. How do you think that's going to work out for you? Now, I'm not somebody who read this in somebody's book. This is not some conspiracy theory. I lived through this. I lived through this period from 1950 to 2023, almost a quarter of a century. I actually saw it take place right before my eyes. Churches that once stood for the Bible, churches that once taught the Bible, now being transformed, changed. Pastors who once stood and preached the Word of God, changed. They changed from the bastion of truth to a social club. To from sustaining God's people to entertaining God's people. As this spirit of falsehood went through, guys took Baptist off their church's name. They didn't want to be associated with the biblical line. Hey, and I don't care what your excuse is. There is no excuse for it other than the fact that you think you've got some new thing going. You know what a lot of pastors get into trouble with when they're young? They try to reinvent the wheel. I've got several guys who have fallen on their face over and over and over again because when they got in to try to do a church, they didn't stick with the thing that works. They got some idea that they'd create some new thing. You don't replace what works. The greatest example of that to me, and this is no personal attack to him, is Billy Graham. Billy Graham started out being a Baptist. You can hear him preaching back in the 50s and the 60s where this guy, I mean, he's tearing the paint off the wall. He's ripping them up one side and down the other. He's not the prim and proper guy who stands there like a stone statue. Back in the day, his hair, his sweat is flopping all over the place, and he's tearing the place up. He started out that way. But then he winds up believing there's no hell. He winds up believing that the Pope was a great Christian. He winds up believing that Muslims are going to go to heaven. I watched the change. I saw it change. I didn't read this in somebody's book. I sat there, watched it, analyzed it, and asked the right questions. And in time, they all went from being a Baptist, even though they would still claim to be a Baptist. You can't claim to be a Baptist and take Baptist off your name. How stupid are you? they all began to embrace the new evangelical mindset, thinking that the old one wasn't going to work anymore. And in time, all the things that the church was to stand for was now a strange thing, Hosea 8. When the Bible went, doctrine went. And without doctrine, there will be no trying of the spirits, 1 John chapter 4. And right now, the church of Jesus Christ is about as deep into apostasy as you could possibly get. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said it. His worst fear that the church like Eve would be beguiled by the devil from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that's exactly what has happened. The lessons from history. Israel was in apostasy at the first coming of Christ. The church is going to be in apostasy at the second coming of Christ. And in both cases, God had a remnant. Now, if you think all of this today is only about Israel, then you too have been beguiled. Get set. The handwriting is on the wall, Daniel chapter 5. The whole world is turning against the nation of Israel and the Jew, God's people. And yet, Romans chapter 9 and 11 tells us, the church, that the church is to stand for the nation of Israel. Now, I know that's an easy thing to do right now, isn't it? I mean, last week you saw the big rally pro-Israel in Washington, and all the Democrats and the Republicans were up there holding hands, you know, and saying, we stand for Israel, we stand for Israel. Let me tell you something. We'll see how much you stand for Israel when the Muslims say, we're going to vote you out of office if you stand with Israel, because the most important thing to them is not Israel, it's them staying in office. And in time, believe me, we too, the church, when the pressure gets on and everybody turns against the nation of Israel. Last week in London, there was a protest of 100,000 plus people that were against the nation of Israel. Believe me, the church, us, will become a remnant and a hated people. You will see God's people, I'm telling you, you will see God's people leaving the church like rats off a sinking ship. And they will be good people. But they have built no baseline or no foundation in their life. To them, they came, Christianity, they got in a little bit, they didn't want to go any farther, or they didn't do this, or they never took it seriously, they never really got into the Word of God. They believe the right things only because they're in a church that teaches the right thing, but they don't know why they believe those right things. Even today, you have God's people who only come to church when they don't have something else to do. Church means nothing to most of God's people anymore. If that's the way it is now, what do you think is going to happen when it hits the fan that really you have to pay a price for standing for the Jew? Churches today means nothing to them, but it'll mean even less when the tough times come. And you will see. And I understand it. Many of these people, they're good people. I'm not up here to stand and to say they're terrible people. They're not. But many of them have got some bad things in their life that they never dealt with. So many of them have made so many bad choices with their families, their marriages, their own personal life, that are overwhelmed. It's like with all the bad choices that we make in life, if we don't deal with them right, if you don't get into the Bible and fix them, hey, I've said it a million times, we all have we all have bugs in our life. We all have baggage that we carry around. But you got to get rid of that. How do you get rid of that? You take it to the Word of God. You let God fix it. And then you move on following the Bible to do. But when you don't do that, you're carrying around in your Christian life 5,000 pounds of baggage. Oh, yeah, I'm mad about this. I don't like this. And you don't want to fix any of it. So how long do you think that 5,000 pounds of baggage is going to be able to be held up when you get another 20,000 pounds on top of it? You'll be gone. Oh, and it'll be somebody else's fault. It'll be my fault, I fault, the church's fault, this person's fault. I don't like this, I didn't like that. But at the end of the result, the devil is going to pick us off one at a time. For the child of God, the New Testament church, as it was for Israel in Israel's day, the church is God's structure for us. It's the structure to learn, to grow, to minister, to apply. It's a place of safety, a haven of rest. It's where you bring your family. It's where you get your marriage strengthened. It's where you fix every problem that you have so you can enter into the rest, but it's not polluted. Right now, if you're a member of a Bible-believing church that stays true to the Word of God and you stand against everything in the world and what the world is okay with, they look at you as a cult. If you look at the government and you see it's trying to control your life and take every one of your freedoms away and do everything that you can take from you, and that everything in the world in America is upside down, that they have actually called evil good and good evil, if you're against that, or how about woke? How about your kids going to school and somebody, a teacher, when they're in their third or fourth grade, sitting down and saying, hey, are you really a boy or are you really a girl? And when they have the confusing in their life, the teacher says, well, don't go tell to your mom and dad, I'll help you with this. Are you okay with that? How about the transgenders now? They got to be accepted. You go to school. I mean, you got a guy now who thinks he's a girl, or a girl who thinks he's a guy, and now you got a problem. I mean, they got to go to the bathroom. Well, that's a natural act. You got to go to the bathroom. So now where do they go? Well, because in school, the guy says, well, I feel like I'm a girl, but he's still a guy. He gets to go into the women's bathroom. If you get a gal who's a guy, she gets to go to the guy's bathroom. Doesn't anybody have a problem with that? We had a guy back here in the news a couple of things ago that he beat up this guy in court. His daughter went into a school, went into the girls' restroom. There was a guy who was dressed like a girl, got to use the same restroom. He raped her in that restroom. And they pressed charges against the guy for punching him in the mouth. I was at a gas station the other day. I walked in and looked around, and here was a guy. He had to be 80 years old. He had a black wig on that didn't cover half of his head. He had spandex tights on. That was a sight. He had a purse. He had women's shoes on with his toenails painted. And he's in there. And when he walked in, that's why I looked around. The person behind the deal says, hey, whatever his name was, it's good to see you. And I looked around and I thought, he was treated just like that's normal. What's wrong with this world? But if you stand against it and you don't like it, you think it's going to go back the other way? We'll never sell black wigs in the bookstore, just so you know that. The transgender's in the sports. A guy, he's a lousy swimmer. In the men's league, he finishes 50th. So he says, I'm a gal now. And he takes a few hormone pills and he joins the women's swimming team, and suddenly he's number one. What's wrong with that? Target, they now sell swimsuits for transgenders that you can look like whatever you want by wearing a swimsuit. Mine's blue. Racism. Anybody in this world, if you have another opinion other than theirs, you're a racist. It's unbelievable. And again, they don't even know what racism is. The abortion. They just had an election down in Ohio and some of those places. The abortion people won hands down. Now we've legalized marijuana. Where it used to be a crime, now you can. They got a drive-through like McDonald's. The whole world, and 99% of God's people, has thrown off every Bible principle of morality today. And the true church that stands for them, the pastor that preaches against them, when the pressure comes, it's already here. You're going to lose some folks. I have four or five pastors that I talk to throughout the week, and they all say the same thing. They know their church is under attack. Their people is under attack. And I get it. Many of them have made so many bad choices in their families, their marriages, with their kids. But that can all be fixed. But it don't get fixed by you bailing out. You see, the devil's plan, let's get on a little inside here, and then you can see how it works. The devil's plan all down through history, in its most basic form, was a simple plan of divide and conquer. It started in Genesis 3. When Eve was divided from Adam, he wasn't home. He comes in and he divides him from God. We saw it then with Israel a little bit later on after Solomon, where Rehoboam and all the other Boam boys, they divide Israel north and south, and they got conquered. We see it in 1863, 64, 65 with the Civil War, where we were divided north and south, and now we're conquered. This has been his mainline plan for 5,000 years. This is America's issue. We are a divided nation. We can't agree on anything in Congress. We can't get anything passed. We got people in Congress that the world's on fire. They're about ready to go to war across the world. And Hamas and their FBI is scared to death that they're going to have lone wolf things over here and people are going to get killed. And we got people in the government that thinks the greatest world problem we have is global warming. And you see it in every church right now across America. You see, God's three institutions are under attack today. When God put in his plan in effect, it had a three-point thing. It had government, family, and the church. And all three have fallen. Divide and conquer to destroy the unity. So families are divided today. Now, you may have kids that don't do what's right. You may have kids that you didn't do what's right before they got up and got going over that thing, and now here you are, and they're not, and you want. But you know what? There's a way to deal with that. Don't allow that, whatever your situation may be, and I don't care, whatever your situation may be, don't allow the devil to divide it and then conquer you. Because the Bible has the answer that that doesn't happen. Your marriage. It's unprecedented today, the problems that young married couples have that are married and they don't even know why. And it's a simple answer. It really is not complicated at all. The problem is getting them to do what needs to be done. But what the devil does, he divides them and then they get conquered. Individual issues. We all struggle with things in our life. You're not alone in that. Everybody does. I do, you do. We all have issues. The difference between most people is they don't let it divide and conquer them. We see it in doctrinal issues. When the church lost doctrine, then it became a church like the church at Corinth that everything is divided. You'll find personal issues when you have a problem with another Christian. It's going to happen. Doesn't make either one of you bad. It just means you've got to find a common ground or the devil will divide and conquer. And what will happen is the devil divides you from his word so you don't do what's right. And then he will divide you from any real relationship that you have with him. And then in time, he'll divide you from the church that God puts you in, all through the spirit of falsehood and the spirit of Antichrist. And he will pick us off one at a time. He'll separate you, isolate you, divide you, conquer you, and pick you off. Every one of these issues can be fixed with the word of God that God gave you, but God's people refuse because they have adopted the spirit of falsehood. And now we've raised three or four generations of God's people without the Bible, and they have no comparison, Haggai 2:3. And they simply can't do that. We've raised generations that have no self-discipline, no accountability, and no responsibility for anything. And in their life and in a world that we live in this generation's, bad is now good, good is now bad. I mean, you know, there's no truth, there's no doctrine. The true church is a cult, and they don't even know the difference of what it means. You know, I've worked 20 years plus here, and probably 50 plus years in my total life, trying to preach and teach and prepare God's people for this very day. I saw it coming, many of you saw it coming, many did not. And now it's here in the same three phases that the devil used for Hitler in 1933 to 45, and the same three that the world is using today to isolate the Jews will be the same thing he'll use today for God's people in Christianity. The first thing he did is isolate and indoctrinate. He did that when he took the Bible away in 1880. And then you got almost 100 years or 50 years of indoctrination that the King James Bible wasn't the Word of God. And now the next stage is we're in a ghetto system. Oh, yeah. You're a remnant if you're a Bible-believing church. So you're locked into your church with all the other churches out there that look at you as a cult because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you're just like the Warsaw ghetto. You've been isolated now. You've been marked. You're a cult. Because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's your great crime. Spirit of falsehood. And now, the third part. Just as they're going to come to the place that they want to get rid of God's people, the Jews, how do you think that's going to play out for God's people as Christians when we take our stand for the Jews? I'm telling you. And Psalms 3, verses 1 and 2, it won't just be about David historically or the Jew in the tribulation doctrinally. But brother, it will be for us as we get marked as the Jew lover. The cult that loves Jews. How long will it be before they picket churches against the Jews? And how long will it be for some of God's people don't want to be associated with that? You'd rather be downtown someplace or someplace else where you can have a little more respectability because you don't want to be called a Jew lover. You see, the Jews had to wear the yellow star. You won't have to do that. You'll wear the label, Jew lover. Cult. Now that bothers you. I wear it as a badge of honor. Because they only call me a cult till they have enough guts to sit down and we'll find out who is the cultist. I told you last week, American Christianity, they're the only people group in God's seven periods of church history that have never paid a price for what we believe. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how far this will go before the Lord pulls us out of here. It's only going to go one way or the other. I don't know for sure. I'm not a prophet on that end of it. I see the urgency of the second coming, to the first coming. You can put all that together. But I see what's coming. I just don't know how much God is going to allow us to go through. But it's going to go one or two ways. American Christianity, you and me have never paid a price for what we believe. We have took all the blessings of the book. We took everything that God gave us. We took every monetary thing, every blessing, spiritual and physical, that God gave us. But then we told God when it came to us giving back to Him or doing something for Him, we just told Him to take a long walk off a short pier. But to whom much is given, much is required. And now, like Israel, God's people, they're a remnant. Being crushed under the pressure of the world and other Christians against the nation of Israel. So goes Israel, so goes the Bible, so goes the church. Because the devil hates all three. So it's going to go one of two ways. Now, I just got to address this. I'm sure that you're listening to this out there, or maybe not here, but if you're one of those people that say, well, you know what, you're just trying to scare people with what you're preaching today. Let me answer your stupid statement. And again, Proverbs says a fool just needs to keep his mouth shut. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say when he preached, and he preached really hard and hot, and somebody said to him one time, brother, you're trying to scare these people. And the old gruff guy said, they better be hell scared than hell scorched. Well, you're just trying to scare people, Bob. If you're going to say that, would you just give me the courtesy? You're just trying to scare us, Bible Bob. Just give me that courtesy. Because everything I do, for the most part, that I can do is by the Bible. And you think I'm scaring you today? Hebrews 11:7, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet to come, moved with fear and preparing an ark and the saving of his household. That's my answer to your stupid statement. But then again, I'll cut you some slack. You know nothing about the Bible. All your life you followed the spirit of falsehood. You couldn't put two things out of the Bible together if your life depended on it. You're a good person. You're a nice person. But you're worthless when it comes to knowing anything about the Bible. You couldn't figure out history. You're about as blind as a bat backing in backwards. Simply because we're living in the times now where you better be fearful. I'll tell you what you ought to be fearful for. He told you in the Sermon on the Mount, you better not fear him of this world, but you better fear him who can put both body and soul in hell. Why, good people say, well, you're just trying to scare people. Well, you know, fear is the healthiest motion you got. That keeps you from drinking poison. It keeps you from getting hit with a car. It keeps you from getting too close to the cliff and falling over. And the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You're about as worthless as a stale jawbreaker in a thing over there for a nickel that's been there for 30 years. It's going to go one or two ways, folks. We too will pay the price that every child of God has paid down through history. Read the Trail of Blood. Or he just pulls us out to stand before him as a church that makes him throw up, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. And we stand there with nothing. And the tragedy in all of this is that God's people don't care to pay that price. American Christians have had it easy. We've been bombarded as a nation with the blessings of God. You know, and that's true, and I'm sure it's true in your church with your preacher, and it's true here. You get so much Bible, after a while, you just get fat and sassy, and you take it all for granted. You're like a big sponge. You just keep soaking it up, but you never do anything with it. God has a way of wringing every sponge out. But either way, we're going to be whittled down, all churches, your church, our church, to a remnant. Because the devil is going to pick us off unless you build the unity of staying together in the Word of God. And come hell or high water, you take a stand for the Word of God and everything in it. He's going to pick us off one at a time. Well, excuse me, he's going to pick you off one at a time. He'll never pick me off one at a time. One of the things I always admired about a captain of any ship, he always has to go down with it when it sinks. The Jew went through a literal Holocaust. and lost God and everything. The church right now is going through a spiritual holocaust. And it's losing everything that God has for it. So don't be surprised that people will fall. Learning through history. Last Thursday night, somebody asked a question out of the book of Judges. And I told you how that the book of Judges must be one of the most confusing books under the Bible to people till you get an understanding of it. Because in the book, you see, like a lot of God's people, Israel up and down. You see they're good and they're bad. Those nation of Israel in that book reminds me so much of us. I mean, they get into a big, deep mess. They cry out to God. He sends them somebody to get them out of the mess, and then they go right back into the mess again 7 or 8 times. It's exactly what God's people do. God puts you in a church that you've got the Bible, you've got people to help you, you've got everything you need, and you, like Israel in the book of Judges, you're just up and down, in and out, and all over the place. And the book of Judges, as I told you, will be the counterpart to the 21st century church today in Christianity. It shows you what and why and how we are in the mess that we are in. In one simple book, in one simple verse. And I told you the whole book and Christianity today can be understood and summed up in just one verse, Judges 21:25. When it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. That's Christianity today. There's no king. King James 16:11, authorized version. There's no, where the word of a king is, there's power. There's no king. So all of God's people are just doing whatever they think Christianity is, following the spirit of falsehood and the spirit of Antichrist. And boy, in the last days, however it comes, we may all have to pay a price, or may all have to pay that price, and there'll be people, when you get into that, you're sitting here today, that you'll choose not to do that, and you'll go with it. It's human nature. I would be an idiot to think if everybody sitting here this morning, or everybody that's associated with our church that had a better thing to do today than to be here, I would be surprised and crazy in my mind if I thought everybody is going to take their stand. Because this church will get down to a remnant, and so will yours. But I know you two will be there. And if they close it, you could always come down here and stand with me, buddy. We'll hit them again. No king. No authority. And everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes, following the spirit of falsehood. And now everything that we once held true in Christianity 75, 100 years ago, all the great things, now they're strange things. Now the great doctrines that we stood for and men preached for. I mean, you got, and here again, this shows you the stupidity of it. We got Baptist churches out there that go along with social drinking and think it's okay to drink. I even give them, you know, come and give you 3 stages of drinking and you can do the first 2. What is, Billy Sunday must have been the dumbest guy on the planet. He spent his whole year brought in single-handedly prohibition preaching on drinking. But you see, nobody knows that. Why? Spirit of falsehood. So what a fool he was. He was a cult too. J. Frank Norris was the cult. Ruckman was a cult. Anybody with the truth in the world that we live in today is going to be a cult until you sit down and open up a Bible, find out who is and who isn't. Only thing that men, God's people, will ever learn from history is the fact that they will never learn anything from history. And that's why Christianity never learned what happened to Israel. They never learned what happened in the 20th century. And here we are today. This is why our government never learned the lessons of the founding fathers. Never saw what really made this country great. It wasn't a red hat from Trump that said, let's make America great again. It was the greatest book this world has ever seen that God bestowed on this country, that as long as this country held it close to its heart, the blessings of God were on it. Lose the lessons of history. I'm done. Next week, communion. We'll get into the next part of this. You want to learn these lessons from last week.